Old Testament, it's right after the book of Obadiah. You say, I don't even know where the book of Obadiah is. Well, you know, then look in the table of contents and find the book of Jonah and turn to the book of Jonah. Okay? Now, we've been going through minor prophets on Wednesday night. And we started out in the book of Obadiah. And then we moved to the book of Hosea. And then last we were in the book of Joel. And I thought about going into the book of Amos, but I'm 100% sure that God said Jonah. And so that's where we're going to spend a little time. Tonight I'm just going to do some introductory thoughts in the book of Jonah. Jonah is my favorite minor prophet book for a number of reasons. And before I get into the message itself, I want to take about 10 minutes and let you tell me and us what you know about the book of Jonah. And so just tell me one thing that you know about the book of Jonah. Somebody just raise your hand and speak loudly and clearly. Yes, Brother Philip. Jonah disobeyed God. That's right. That's part of what the book's about. It's about a prophet that disobeyed God. It's about a preacher that didn't obey. Yeah. This time it's not a member. It's a preacher. Yes, Lee. The book ends, according to Lee, the book ends with no resolution, open-ended. Yeah, and so the book ends kind of open with a decision could go either way. And that is something unique about the book of Jonah. Yes, Sister Tammy. Jonah did not have love for those without the Lord, and that was in this case the Ninevites. It may have extended beyond that, but he certainly didn't have a love for the Ninevites, and he showed it. Yes, what do you know about the book of Jonah you can share with us? John? Yeah. Jonah put the life of innocent mariners in jeopardy because of his disobedience to the Lord. Yeah. Yes, Brother John? God showed compassion. We'll come back to that one. Sometimes we forget that really, in my estimation, that's what the book of Jonah is about. God's compassion. God showed compassion. And he didn't just show it on Jonah. He showed it on the Nineveh. He showed it on everyone in the book. Aren't you glad that God doesn't pick and choose who he shows compassion to? He showed it to Jonah. He showed it to the mariners on the boat. He showed it to the Ninevites. I'm glad that God is a God of love. Now, we know God is also a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He's a God of judgment. And we see all those things in the book of Jonah, but the love of God is certainly an overriding theme in the book of Jonah. Someone else, something that you know about the book of Jonah you'd just like to tell us about. Yes, Brother Philip. Yes, and that's, I was waiting for someone to say that. Jesus used the example of Jonah as a truth when the people were saying, we want more than your word. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees said, you know what, we want more than your word. Give us a sign. And we're going to turn to that tonight. Give us a sign. And Jesus said, there's no sign going to be given you. Save the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jonah is a type, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is very, very important. Do you know what the most ridiculed book as a whole in all the Bible is? Jonah. Why would you think that would be? If you can discredit the book of Jonah, you can discredit the book that it speaks of a type as, or the purpose that it speaks of a type, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that too. Something else. These are very, very good things. I might not even have to preach on the book of Jonah. Sounds like you already know it all. Yes, Sister Diane. I'm sorry. That's right. The Lord uses us to tell others so that they can be saved. And that's why he sent Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to go, but God said, no, you're going to go. Right? Yeah. You say, well, I'm not going to do the will of God. Well, sure you are. Sure you are. You can either do it the easy way or the hard way. Yeah. You say, well, I've got my own will. Jonah had his too. That's right. See, sometimes we as Christians think we belong to ourselves, but we do not belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And so there's great lessons along just that thought right there, Sister Diane, that you get to choose. So choose wisely. Are you going to do your will or God's will? But choose wisely, because there's reward for one and consequences for the other. All right? What else do we know about the book of Jonah? Somebody raise your hand. Yes, Sister Doris. Even when we refuse to do God's will or tell others, God can still work. And so God can do it with us or without us. The question is, do you want to be a part of the blessing and allowing him to do it with us? Right? Good point. What else? Yes, Brother Ricky. That's right. That's right. Jonah knew who God was and what God could do, but in a moment of rebellion or in a moment, I really believe, and I can't prove this from Scripture, so I'll make this very clear before I say it, so that you won't leave here and say, well, now the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible doesn't teach this. This is just something I believe in my study of the book of Jonah. I believe Jonah, like a lot of people, said, well, you know what? I'm going to quit. And that way I won't have to disobey. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. He didn't say, I want you to go. He said, go. That's a command, not a suggestion. He said, get up and go and preach. Is that what he said in chapter 1? You better believe it. And he said, I'm commanding you to go. And Jonah said, well, you know what? I'm going to resign. And therefore, I don't have to go. And God said, no, no, no. Your resignation doesn't forfeit my commands. And so it's very, very important that we remember that. All right? Someone else. Yes, Brother Lee. That's right. That's right. That's interesting. Sometimes we think that our decisions are working out for us. Our circumstances. You know, he went down and there just so happened to be a boat going in the direction he wanted to go in. He thought, well, this is working out. This must be this, you know, I think this is going to work out. He even had the money to pay the fare. And he was thinking, I'm sure this is working out. He got on the ship and didn't even lose sleep. Man went to sleep. He probably thought, I'm 100% sure that God accepted my resignation. Right? I've done that before. Not in those exact terms, but I've made a bad decision and somehow tried to talk myself into believing that it was the right decision. I know you've never done that. But that's just what flesh does. Flesh and the devil are deceptive. It tries to make us believe that when we're not doing the right thing, that we are doing the right thing. And just because things are going well doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. So never use circumstances to gauge obedience. Job was obedient. His circumstances wasn't too good. Jonah was disobedient, and his circumstances were working out pretty good until. And so be cautious about feelings, manifestations, circumstances. Be cautious. That's all I'm going to say. All right, let's get a couple of more, and then we'll get into the book itself. Yes, Brother Cliff. Amen. You took one of my points. Patience. If there's something we learn in the book of Jonah, if we didn't learn anything else about God, and we do. See, I want to piggyback off of that. When we open up to the book of Jonah, if we're not careful, we'll think about, oh yeah, this is a story about that whale that swallowed a man, that big fish that swallowed a man. And we'll think, well, that's what this is about. Well, that's just a small part of what this is about. I mean, it's a very small part. The great fish is mentioned 4 times in the book of Jonah. Well, this is the story about the Ninevites. That great city is what it's called, right? It's mentioned by great city, or it's mentioned by Nineveh 9 times. Well, this is a story about Jonah, that prophet that disobeyed God and ran and God judged him. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. The book of Jonah is about God Almighty. God is mentioned 30 times. You say, I'm going to count them. Well, don't do it while I'm preaching. But after you get home tonight, count them. And if I'm wrong, come tell me. It wouldn't be the first time I've been wrong. But I was deliberate in counting because I want to know what this book's about. And if I don't learn anything else about the character of God in the book of Jonah, I learned that He is a God of love and pardon, and He is a God of patience. How patient is God? Aren't you glad God's patient? Where would we be? I know where I would be. Where would we be if God were not patient? Aren't you glad God's patient? As a matter of fact, when I allow the Spirit of God to rule in my heart, I can be patient like my God. One of the ways that I know that I'm getting out of kilter, I'm getting off course, is when I become very, very impatient. I just can't help it, preacher. Well, sure you can. It's not what you can't, it's what you won't. And God wants us to be patient with others the way He is patient with us. Doesn't He, brethren? It's very easy to write people off and to be impatient with people. But now you remember that we're to be unto others as God was and is to us for Christ's sake. Does the Scripture teach this? Absolutely. These were all very good truths about the book of Jonah. I want us to do something. I want you to look in Jonah chapter 1. Would you turn there? And I just want to give you some things that I sit down at my desk and I wrote down. I preached through the book of Jonah probably a dozen times over the years. And every time I preach through the book of Jonah, every time I study the book of Jonah, I learn something new. And I'm glad God's Word is that way. And so you may or you may not learn something new in my study, but I want you to read it. It's 4 relatively short chapters. You can read the book of Jonah in 18 to 20 minutes, and that's just as a casual read. And so I want you to read it as we're studying through it in these Wednesday nights. Would you do that? Would you go home and read it? And I'm going to give you some reasons why. All right? I'm going to give you some reasons why. Now, the word Jonah means dove. That's what the name Jonah means, dove. And Jonah, in verse number 1, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of, and it depends on where you're from and what your pronunciation is. This could be Amittai or Amittai. And so he was the son of Amittai. This is the same Jonah that's mentioned in 2 Kings, okay, chapter 14. He was a prophet. And obviously he was very popular during a season of time when Israel had lost some land, and he had prophesied that Israel was going to get that land back, and they did. And so Jonah was kind of exalted, and that's when you have to be careful. You know, when people like you and are telling you how great you are, be cautious, because the devil's lurking somewhere ready to cause you to fall. And I don't know that that's when this happened, but I know the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And he came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word Amittai, Jonah means dove. Amittai means faithfulness or truthfulness. It appears that Jonah had a good heritage. It appears that Jonah was a good prophet. And so I don't want you to take this one instance of Jonah and say, you know, what a nasty buzzard. You know, what a crazy old prophet that was just a rebel. Now, I think Jonah was a good man. I really do. And I believe that the Scripture alludes to that. And I think that Jesus authenticates that. If you'll take your Bible just for a moment and turn to the book of Matthew, it's amazing to me that when the scribes and Pharisees, turn to Matthew chapter number 12. Now, I don't want you to turn to Luke, but if you were to turn to Luke 11, you'll also find Jesus saying the same thing. But in Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and the Pharisees, and you know who they are, okay? The scribes and the Pharisees, they was the religious sect of that day, and they were kind of the get Jesus people. You know, we're going to just find fault in him, and we don't like him, and he's bringing this new radical teaching, and it just goes against everything we believe, which really, it was right on cue with everything they should have known, but because they had gotten so far away from what truth was and studying the Scripture and got so in-depth into traditions of men, which we have to guard against. This is where you say amen. We have to guard against this. See, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, this is other people that's wrong. I'm not wrong. Well, no, wait a minute. If you're not lined up with this book, you're wrong. When it comes to the things of God and the will of God and the Word of God, we have to be lined up with the book, and not some tradition or not some way we've always done it or some way we've always been taught. No, it's what saith the Scriptures. And I want to be very careful that I stay right in this book. And I can find myself, you know, kind of leaning on some things that maybe that are preference to me instead of a truth from the Word of God. And we have to be really, really cautious. And I work hard at this, and I believe you do too. And I think as God's people, we need to really stay honed in on staying true to what saith the Scriptures and not what we think it ought to say or we wished it would have said. Here in Matthew chapter number 12, there's this discussion going on between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'll pick it up in verse number 38 of chapter 12. The Scripture says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now, I find this interesting because Jesus has been telling them, "I am the I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the Father of one." I mean, just, he's been telling them all along, "I am God. I am the anointed. I am the Christ. I am the promised seed. I am the Messiah." And they just did not want to accept it. They could not line up. They were so muffled and muddied in their thinking because of traditions and getting off course. They couldn't just get down to what the Bible said. And they said, "I tell you what we need, and I want you to listen real careful. This is really important." They said, "Your word is not enough." Now, this is kind of where we're living today, where people say, "Well, you know what? I need a sign. I need a feeling. I need a demonstration. I need a manifestation," right? I need to see something. I just can't go on God's word alone. Well, I wouldn't know why not. What else do you need? What else do we need? It's God's word, brethren. If this is God's word, what else do we need? If we really believe that the God of creation, the God of heaven, wrote this book, we wouldn't need anything outside of this. This is God's word. And yet this crowd was saying, "We want to see something. We want a phenomena. You know, we want something extra, some extra revelation, something outside of what God says." And Jesus answered that in verse number 39. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation
seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but. Now, here's one. Here it is. Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a moment because this is so interesting to me. If I didn't know what Jesus was going to say, I will guarantee you I would not pick the sign of Jonas. I wouldn't. I may would pick creation. You know what? To prove that I am who I say I am. I'm not going to give you any sign except I'm going to ask you to go back and read the creation and find me there. And that's not hard to do. Amen? Or I'm going to ask you to go back to the Passover and find me there. I'm going to ask you to go back to Noah's Ark and find me there. I'm going to ask you to go to Mount Moriah with Abraham and with Isaac and find me there. There's just dozens of things that you would think that Jesus would say when they were saying, we want to see a sign. We are a people that is very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul was writing to the church, he said, listen, he said, I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ died the third day, how Christ died and was buried, and the third day was resurrected according to what? The scriptures. What scriptures were those? Somebody say it out loud. The Old Testament. It's the only scriptures that were around then. And so when these people were asking for a sign, they were saying, give us something to let us know. Give us something to let us know you're who you say you are. And he said, I'm going to give you one. Just one. And this is what he chose. Look at it. There shall no sign be given to it, that adulterous and evil generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Isn't that something? And then he said this, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he said, here it is. Here's your sign. Go with it. So if I didn't have anything else but this, I would know and I would be alerted. When you're reading the book of Jonah, you need to be seeing this right here. You need to be seeing Jesus. Amen. You need to be seeing Jesus. You need to be seeing his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Is that right? That's what Jesus said. I'm just telling you what he said. And so he said, when you're reading the book of Jonah, it's a story. It really happened. Listen, it's an account. It's true. It's history. And so I went through and I started looking at some things and I wrote some things down that I'd like to share with you, and I hope you'll write them down in your memory or write them down on a piece of paper. This book, the book of Jonah, and I believe it's because we can turn back to the book of Jonah. I believe it's because of what I just said, what I just read to you. It is ridiculed. It is mocked. People laugh when they hear that a great fish, a whale, swallowed a man and then spit him out on the shore, and that man went and preached and a whole city got saved. People just laugh. They mock at that. And so what have Christians done? Well, let's look at it. First of all, this book is rejected entirely by scoffers and by agnostics and atheists and unbelievers. They say it's myth. They say it's fiction. Now, why would men do that? Because they're blind. Had somebody, I'm just sure, and I don't even know that I had ever heard of the book of Jonah before I got saved. But had somebody told me the book, I just know what kind of cynic I was. Had somebody told me this story, I would have laughed. You know why? Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see kingdom sights when you're natural. I'm going somewhere, so just stay with me, all right? And so there's those who say this book is a myth. It is fiction. There's not a bit of truth to it. They ridicule it. They scoff at it. And then there's those who say, well, you know what? We believe that the book of Jonah, that Jonah was real and that some of these things really happened, but we think it's a parable. We think that it's an allegory. As a matter of fact, if you will search, and I don't know if I ought to encourage you to do this or not. I think you're spiritually mature enough to do this. If you search, you'll find where a lot of professing Christians, people who say they're saved, say that Jonah is an allegory. It's no different than Pilgrim's Progress, they say. I say baloney. I say you need to, something's not right in your heart. Now, if Jonah is an allegory, what is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If I take Jonah as an allegory, and I read Matthew, what Jesus said about Jonah and about the events of Jonah, and I believe that the book of Jonah is a parable or an allegory, what's that mean that I believe about the resurrection of Jesus, brethren? Do you see how the enemy can be so subtle? But this may be the worst of all. And this is where we have to be really, really careful. There's a group of people that are, working overtime to try to find sharks, whales, or any other kind of mammal in the sea that can swallow a man whole. they have spent thousands and thousands of dollars on research. And they're trying to prove that it can happen. There's actually been articles where people say, man swallowed whole by, a big sea monster and live to tell about it. I don't care. I'm glad the man didn't die. If it's so, it's silly. When we as Christians expect God to work on the natural realm when dealing with supernatural content. What is wrong with us? Have we gotten so simple that we think that God has to condescend to make everything understandable to us that in case we can understand it, we're not going to believe it? And so we've had these people who say, now science has shown that this can happen. And boy, Christians go, yay! I don't need that. I don't need science. I don't need archaeology. I don't need the spade or the shovel that digs. I don't care if they find Noah's Ark. Listen to me. God said it, brethren. That's all I need. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Spirit of God came inside of me. I have no problem with anything I read in that book as far as believing it. Now, understanding it, that's a little different. I'm still learning. I'm still being taught by that same Spirit. But I'm not out to try to prove God. Don't you fall into that trap. Don't you fall into that trap. You'll never prove God. Because in the beginning, God. You can't wrap your mind around that. Well, what's in the beginning mean? You can't get your mind around that. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And so when people open up the Bible and they say, we don't believe Jonah. Prove that a whale can swallow a man and he can live to tell about it. I don't need to prove that. God said it. That's all I need. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to show you that we're living in the day just like it was when Jesus came. This same crowd of people said, prove it. You say you're who you are. Show us something. Give us something outside of what you say. I don't need that. If you do, there's something wrong with your belief system. God said it. That's all I need. As a matter of fact, are you in the book of Jonah? My time's about up, but I want you to see this. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. That's all I need right there. That's all I need. This is God's word. That's all I need. I don't need historical accounts. of sea mammals swallowing human beings and them living to tell about it. I don't need archaeology uncovering of the city of Nineveh. I just don't need any of that. Listen, I'm not saying that I'm not glad that some of these things have come to pass, but I believe the book of Jonah without any of that. I believe it because of what God said. I do not want to get into this thing to where I've got to see something, I've got to read something outside of this book to believe what's in that book. And if you ever get there, listen, you're gonna disappoint yourself and others. Your faith is going to be weak. You're always going to have to go outside of this. And this is what increases your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when we begin to rely on science or to prove the word of God, or archaeology research to credit what God has said or to prove what God has done, then we're on the wrong trail. We've messed up. And so the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I'm going to give you one truth, and then we'll pick up here next week. I think it's interesting. If there's something that really just jumps out at me, is God, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And Jonah said, I'm not going to do that. I'm glad for free moral will, aren't you? But I'm going to tell you now, that's not only a privilege, that's a great responsibility. Now, I hope you hear what I'm getting ready to say. Because many people have taken this gift of God called free moral will, and they have made some of the most irresponsible decisions, and it has cost them some their soul. Others, it's cost them their family, their health, and their purpose in life. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I'm glad God has a plan for my life. I'm glad, listen, if you're saved, God has a plan for your life. And God will reveal it. God, that's what God's doing right here. He's saying, Jonah, here's my plan. And God will let you, God will allow me to make that decision. You hear me? God's going to reveal his plan to you. And he'll let you make a decision if you're going to do it or not. But now, as I said earlier, choose wisely. Because there's a reward when we do his plan. We find his purpose and we are rewarded. But there are consequences when we don't. And that's what the book of Jonah starts out as. I want you to notice something. The word of the Lord didn't come to Jonah again in chapter 1. But I'm going to tell you something that did. Have you read it recently? When God speaks by his word and we do not adhere, when we do not obey, God speaks through his works. Now listen carefully. When God's word came to Jonah and Jonah said, I'm not going to do it, God said, okay. And so God went to work. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4. You could read, we'll get into detail in this. Jonah rose up in verse number 3, and he went down to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to do this, Lord. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And verse number 4 says, verse 3 says, but Jonah, look at the way verse 4 begins, but the Lord. God said, no, Jonah, it's not going to work out that way. You're not going to have the last say in this. But the Lord sent out what? A great wind into the sea. There's two things that God is using. There's two works of God there, the wind and the sea. The word of God did not come back to Jonah. The word of God came to Jonah initially and said, this is my plan for you. And Jonah said, I'm not going to do it. And so God went from his word to his works, and he sent the wind and the sea. And if we read this in verse number 4, then there was a mighty tempest. So there's wind, there's sea, there's storm, there's rain. And so God is in control of all of this. And then he sends a big fish. Look at verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. This is the works of God. God even uses these mariners. Do you think it was an accident that Jonah got on this ship, this particular ship? No. As far as I can tell, not a person there was a believer. Not one person. All of them were unbelievers. And God was speaking through them. They were saying, hey, get up. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. Get up, pray." You say you're a believer. You say your God is God. So God is using unbelievers, a great fish, a storm on the sea, wind, tempest. And he is really getting Jonah's attention. But did you know Jonah is so out of sorts with God that none of these things really got his attention? He was so stubborn. Before I ask you how stubborn you are, I had to ask myself, how stubborn am I? And as I look back over my life, I've been a pretty stubborn guy at times. I wonder about you. If God ever told you to do something, you said, "I'm not going to do that." And you thought, "Well, that's over." I want to tell you something. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it, when I don't do it, it's never over. Now, Jonah thought it was over. He did. He thought, "This is over. I'm just not going to do what God said. I'm not going to go where God said to go, and it's done." No. But the Lord said, "No, Jonah, it's not over." Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love Jonah. That means God does love Jonah. Because there's only peace when we're inside the will of God. But not only does it mean, and you can stand to your feet, please, that God loves Jonah, it means that God loves Nineveh. Did you know that sometimes we can be so selfish that we even make the will of God about us? Everything's got to be about us. What do I want? How do I want it? What I want to do? Where I want to live? It's all about us. And even when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he said, "I'm not going to do it." There was a whole city. Everybody suffered. You think Jonah was the least bit concerned because the people on the ship were suffering with him? He slept. Wasn't bothering him. You see what happens when we get out of sorts with God, we get out of God's will? That's a dangerous place to be. Not only for us, but for everybody around us. It's serious. I hope you'll take the will of God serious. I believe you do. And I hope I'll take it more serious. I believe I will. I want to. God has a plan for us. Please don't think that it's just as simple as saying, "Well, you know what? I'm going to exit out of this plan and go to plan B." We don't make those decisions. Those are God's decisions. All right? And so as you read through this book, I want you to keep that in mind. God has a plan for your life. Don't you be foolish enough to believe that your plan is better. Jonah thought that. He had to. He had to. Or he would not have done what he did. And I can be guilty of that too. So I'm not in any way indicting you. I'm not. I'm just saying, let's be careful. The enemy is very subtle. I'd ask you to go home and read the book of Jonah through, and we'll come back next week. The Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll pick up here, and we'll really get into chapter 1. And as we go through the book, we'll begin to see what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm not going to give you any sign save the sign of Jonah." It's in the book. It's in the book. Just as clear. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you see it, you cannot unsee it. It's just as clear as can be. Let's pray together.